Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone here today. It is a blessing to be together. Thank you so much, Jeremy, for those songs this morning. Well, we're glad to have you. We're happy to have any guests that are here with us this morning. Please don't leave when we end. We want to get to know you. We're glad you're here, and we want to say hi. And so please stick around. Let me encourage you to continue with our daily reading through the New Testament. I believe we're in the book of Mark now, and so that's exciting. We're not in Mark. Aren't we jumping around? Isn't it like James now? So yeah, we're jumping around to different places in the New Testament, but by the end of this year, we will have read the entire New Testament. And so I encourage you to read. And if you don't have a list or don't have one of the books, please let us know. We'll get you one and at least get you a list of what we're reading, and that way you have that. Well, it's not Christmas time, but I thought I would share this story. It's one that has gone around for many, many years, and you may have heard this before. But the year was 1914, hence those photos on the screen in black and white. This was the First World War. There was this belief that this war would be over by December of that year. But December came and went, and the fighting was still very intense. But at this point, the Pope had sent a proclamation that he desired peace, and he wanted the war to end. Well, on December 7th, 1914, Pope Benedict had implored leaders of the battling nations to hold a Christmastime truce, asking that the guns may fall silent at least upon the night that the angels sing. This plea was officially ignored. Many of the battlefield commanders changed their strategy only to shoot when they saw enemies, so it was at least at this time a little bit quiet. But the war was still in play. On Christmas Eve of 1914, in the muddy trenches on the Western Front, the British soldiers began to hear a sound coming from the other side. Away across the field among the dark shadows beyond, they could hear the murmur of voices. And they said, "Do you hear the Germans kicking up that racket over there?" Well, the Germans, they were singing Christmas carols. It was Christmas Eve, and in the darkness, some of the soldiers, they began on the British side to sing back. And suddenly, they heard some confused shouting coming from the other side, and they all stopped to listen. Well, the shouts, they came again. The voice was one of the enemy German soldiers, speaking in English with a thick accent, and he was saying, "Come over here." One of the British sergeants answered, "You come halfway, and I'll come halfway." Well, what happened next would, in the years to come, stun the world and make history. Enemy soldiers began to climb nervously out of their trenches to meet in the middle in these barbed wire-filled no man's land that separated these armies. Normally, the British and Germans communicated across no man's land with streaking bullets, with only occasional gentlemanly allowances to collect the dead unmolested. But now there were handshakes and words of kindness. The soldiers, they traded songs. They traded tobacco and wine, joining in this spontaneous holiday party in the cold night. And here they were, the actual practical soldiers of the German army. There was an atom of hate on either side. And it wasn't confined to this one battlefield. On Christmas Eve, starting then, pockets of the French and the German and Belgian and British troops, they held these impromptu ceasefires across the Western Front, with reports that even on the Eastern Front, there were some of these things happening. Some accounts suggest that a few of these unofficial truces, they remained in effect for many days. Well, for those who participated, it was surely a welcome break from everything that was happening. this horrible thing that they were enduring, and they got a break. Well, when the war had begun just 6 months earlier, most of these soldiers figured it would be over quickly. They'd be home with their families in time for the holidays. Well, not only would this war drag on for 4 more years, but it would prove to be one of the bloodiest conflicts we've ever seen up until this time. The Industrial Revolution made it possible to mass produce guns and bullets, airplanes, weapons. And it was bad news on both sides. They just left these soldiers with this plummeting morale. There was the devastating Russian defeat at Tannenberg in August of 1914, and the German losses in the Battle of the Marne a week later. By the time winter approached, by the time this truce approached in 1914 and the chill set in, the Western Front had stretched hundreds of miles. Countless soldiers were living in misery in these trenches on the fronts, while tens of thousands had already died. Then Christmas came. And descriptions of this Christmas truce appear in numerous diaries and letters of the time. One British soldier, a rifleman named Jay Redding, wrote a letter home to his wife describing what he experienced in this holiday truce. He said, "My company happened to be in the firing line on Christmas Eve, and it was my turn to go into a ruined house and remain there until 6:30 on Christmas morning. During the early part of the morning, the Germans started singing and shouting, all in very good English. They shouted out, 'Are you the rifle brigade? Have you a spare bottle? If so, we will come halfway and you come the other half.' Later on in the day, they came toward us," Redding described, "and our chaps went out to meet them. I shook hands with some of them. They gave us cigarettes and cigars. We didn't fire once that day. And everything was so quiet, it seemed like a dream." Another British soldier named John Ferguson recalled it this way. "Here we were, laughing and chatting to men whom only a few hours before we were trying to kill." One German infantryman described how a British soldier set up a makeshift barber shop, charging Germans a few cigarettes for each haircut. Other accounts describe vivid scenes of men helping enemy soldiers collect their dead, of which there were plenty. One British fighter named Ernie Williams later described in an interview his recollection of some makeshift soccer playing on what turned out to be an icy pitch. "The ball appeared from somewhere, I don't know where. They made up some goals, and one fellow went in goal, and then it was just a general kickabout. I should think there were about a couple of hundred people taking part. But it wasn't this way everywhere." Even though word had spread about this makeshift ceasefire, some used that opportunity to trick people into the neutral ground to kill them. Many of the highest in command certainly didn't want fraternizing with the enemy. Though there's no record of anyone being court-martialed, there was talk that many were disciplined for their part. Eventually, this battle would resume and this war would claim roughly 15 million lives. In this life, we are called not to war, but to peace. This is where Jesus takes his great sermon next in these Beatitudes that we've been reading. Our next Beatitude this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So I encourage you to turn over there. If you haven't read the Beatitudes in a while, read through them. We're in verse 9 this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Let's read this here on the screen. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We see this conflict happening all around us all the time. Around every corner, we're looking for peace. But it's not something that is easy for us to bring about in our world. We see all the time the ways that war and struggle and strife come between people in our world. We see that now, don't we? With everything that's happening with Russia and Ukraine, we wonder what is happening next. And are we being dragged into this as well? For Jesus to say this phrase that's on the screen right now, he's asking a lot of these people that are there on that hill as he preached. Because peace is usually the thing that most people, most nations and civilizations, we're longing for peace, are we not? But it still seems that it's just out of reach. Well, what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus is not just calling for peace. He's not even just saying, I just want you to keep the peace among you a little bit. Although this is something that Paul says, this sounds to me that this is an active peace, an active role. Jesus is saying that blessed are people that make peace. We're not just out in our world to be peaceful and leave people alone, but that we're seeking to make peace with those that are actively seeking to make war with us. And it might not be a literal war. It may just be someone who doesn't particularly like me or like you. Well, how do we make peace? I believe that the Apostle Paul outlines a few ways in which this is done, and we read that this morning in our scripture reading together. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. I want to parallel this beatitude with what Paul says to the people of Rome, the church at Rome, in chapter 12. We'll start in verse 14. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I hope you're reading what I'm reading in this passage. Paul says some pretty profound things here about being peacemakers here in this world. And in this passage, in his letter to the church at Rome, he's going to say a few things that I'd like to outline this morning. And so let's look at that. The first thing he says is to bless those who persecute you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, calls on believers to bless the people persecuting them. There's a lot of pressure to be a follower of Jesus in Rome, to remain pure to not only the teachings of Jesus. You know, they had this syncretism of adding the local customs and practices that were rampant, and it would be difficult to ignore what was happening around them at that time. Many people were giving into that. Well, I see that today in our world. It's hard to live separately from the world and not be influenced by outside forces. Owning a cell phone now, it exposes us to so much, does it not? It's hard to have a cell phone and not see the influencers, what they share, what they post, what they buy and support. And of course, we don't want to feel left out, right? We don't want to be an outcast. And so we feel like we have to give into some of that. Many of our kids are seeing this and adopting these lifestyles. Did you know that the makers of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those social media platforms, they actually have hired experts and creators that make games for casinos and gambling machines? It mimics the repetition that addicts people to their games. Did you know that? They do this so that you'll scroll just one more time. just one more time, until it sucks you in. If you keep scrolling, you'll eventually see all their sponsored content and the ads, and that's how they make money. At the same time, you see some of the terrible things that people are posting online. There's actually a documentary online. I don't recommend a lot of movies because I don't want to get in trouble for you seeing something bad, but I actually recommend this film. It's a documentary on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. It's a very revealing film, and if you have time, I encourage you to watch this because it does lay out what social media is doing to our brains. It really is affecting us. But back to the matter here. Paul encourages these people and us that instead of just knocking down everything we see and hear to argue with or to be at odds with our enemy, our persecution and our persecutors, instead we seek out to bless them. He says, bless those that persecute you. This is actively looking for ways to bless the people that you are at war with, to where you're no longer at war. And I use that war not literally, but it could be. But I pray that we don't lift up arms against enemies. But what does Paul say to do to bless them? Well, later in the passage, he gives a few examples. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You overcome evil with good, right? What would this world look like if all of Jesus' followers did this? Think about your enemy right now. Go ahead, think about him. It's not fun. Who is it? Is it someone you know? Is it a neighbor? An acquaintance? Maybe someone you don't know very well, but you're at odds with? Maybe it's the opposite political party or the current government. Maybe it's the state government. Maybe it's the president. What can you do to bless that person? Paul says to go do this so far as it depends on you. Are they in need of something? Well, then help them. Give them food or drink. But if you overcome their evil, you do that by doing good. And it's difficult to imagine that someone would continue to do evil to you if you were blessing them and showing them the love of Jesus. I believe that. Number two, Paul says, associate with the lowly. Paul says to spend time with those who are less than you. Another way to put this is Paul says to give your life to humble tasks. In our world, we're all trying to get a leg up on everyone else. Maybe it's this attitude that creates a lot of our enmity with other people, this strife that we end up with. But if we devote ourselves and our time to the jobs and the service that others really don't want to do, we're reaching out with the love of Jesus, and we are accomplishing blessing on the lowly. We don't necessarily like doing things like taking out garbage or wiping down tables and stacking chairs and so on and so forth. But if we do these jobs, we are not just blessing everyone else, but we're also setting the example of making peace. I love the way that this congregation was able to come together to do some real cleaning of the building. And we did it together, right? There were no jobs that were some shiny job, nothing that gave someone more glory over another person. Every bit of the work was work. And we were all able to accomplish something positive together because of that. Well, Paul also says to never be wise in our own sight. Not just pretend, you know, don't just pretend to not be wise while showing off your brilliance. But he says, never be wise in your own sight. Now, I don't think he's saying don't have wisdom. I think he's saying the opposite of that. What I think he means by this is to be humble. Don't always be the first to step in front of everyone with the right answer, right? It's hard, but the smartest person in the room is sometimes the most difficult to endure. And I don't know who that is in this room. I'll let you guess. I don't know. We are glad to have smart people in our midst, are we not? Wisdom is good. We are so happy to have that wisdom. We appreciate that wisdom that comes out from those around us, right? But the know-it-all, that person is usually seen as an arrogant person, not a humble person, as what Paul is talking about here. He says to associate with the lowly, because you'll find that when you're lowly, you're being like Jesus. If we remember the beatitude from about a month ago in Matthew 5, verse 5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And think back to that lesson. Well, third, he says, never avenge yourselves. Paul says, never avenge yourselves. Paul is full of these absolute imperatives in his letter here. Paul says, never avenge yourselves. So much for the Marvel movies, the Avengers, right? Those guys aren't so noble now, are they? Jokes aside, this is difficult in our culture. It's a culture that thrives on wanting and receiving justice when we're maligned. Our nation began with these documents that we created. We enumerated our rights, and they tell us what we get as citizens, right? Yet the Apostle Paul, before all of that, says that vengeance isn't for us. He says, "Vengeance is mine." That's God, says the Lord. "I will repay," says the Lord. Paul's letter quotes Moses in Deuteronomy, who was speaking on behalf of God's proclamation. We have to leave these things to God, is what he says, Paul says here. When we're treated unfairly, we're told to leave it to God. That means we may never, another imperative, we may never witness the outcome. We may never see justice. Are any of these things easy for us? Bless those who persecute you. Associate with the lowly. Never avenge yourselves. That's tough. But what does Paul say about that? Or actually, what does Jesus say about being this kind of peacemaker? He says, "You shall be called sons of God." What if we live this way? Jesus says, "You'll be called sons of God." Jesus, the Son of God, tells these people that if they will be these kind of peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. Live in such a way that you are being like Jesus to your enemies, and God will bless and honor you as one of your children. And that's a promise. We read later earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Yes, this is hard. But what did we just read? Provided that we suffer with him, and we will suffer, but we will be glorified with him. Peace is not easy to bring about. As Jesus was preparing for what was coming, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus, this Prince of Peace, he let us know that these things would be painful in the temporary, but in the eternal, it will be just a blip. And forgotten before we even know it. Until then, he leaves his peace. Not the kind that the world typically gives, which is half-hearted tolerance and afterthought. Jesus' peace is made. Jesus was a peacemaker for those that needed to know what God was all about. I pray that we all will be peacemakers. Not just peacekeepers, not just war avoiders, but that we actively go out and make peace. I want to encourage you to find the areas in your life where you need to be making peace. It might be in the things that you cannot control. Giving those up to God, allowing Him to take it. It might be something that you could have a say in, but you choose to be silent and make peace. I recently made some comments to some of my longtime acquaintances from college that we have allowed our personal opinions, our political stance, our faith commitments to overstep our love of one another. And I just don't hear from them as much anymore. I chose in that moment to be a peacemaker and to tell everyone that I loved them and that I missed them. I challenge you to think about this week and do the same thing. Find ways to be a peacemaker this week. It's ironic and probably intentional that Jesus talks about being a peacemaker in verse 9, because the next beatitude is about people who are persecuted. What happens to them? So if you read ahead in the Beatitudes, I encourage you to do that. See what he says about those who are persecuted. And then think about what he said about being a peacemaker. Well, we want to invite you to come and to, if you have a prayer request, a need about making peace with someone, that you can come and do that. We always have the opportunity that if you need God this week in your life, you need to be saved by His grace. We can baptize you. We can help you with that process. We're going to sing this song of invitation. One of our elders will be down here in the front, standing with me. We're ready to receive you if you need that this morning. Whatever your need is, let's stand and let's sing.